I'll read again. Please, in John's Gospel, chapter 15. The Gospel by John, chapter 15. And we'll read from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained it, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hateth me before it hateth you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will I do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And again, may God have his blessing to the reading of this lovely portion of his word. During these few nights that have been together, we've been looking at the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. We've already gone over, not so very much in detail, the first two chapters, chapter 13-14. And this evening, we want to look for a little while at chapter 15. Now just a word or two, just for the connection, for those that haven't been here up until this point. In chapter 13 of John's Gospel, we find the Lord Jesus separates himself from the multitude, from the world, and with a little company that he calls his own. He goes up to an upper room, and sitting around the table, in approximately 3 hours, he gives them his final teaching. is one of the most important factions of the whole of the Bible, either in the Old Testament or in the New. I believe that in this section of John's Gospel, the great basic fundamental doctrines of Christianity are given in germ by the Lord Jesus himself. And everything that we later find in the New Testament, in the great doctrinal epistles of the Apostle Paul, and John, and James, and Jude, all the other sections of the New Testament, we find the doctrines that Christ gave to his disciples here is elaborated and expounded in these great epistles. So I think it's well worth our while to sit down and examine very carefully what our Lord has to say in these chapters. Now we were pointing out in chapter 13 that there were three men that the Lord dealt with at the table. There was something wrong with each one. Far as John was concerned, the disciple whom Jesus loved, what was wrong with him was pride. Spiritual pride. He wanted the principal position in the kingdom. He had asked for that, and the Lord had to deal with him. The second man was Simon Peter, and he was just on the verge of a fall. Denying the Lord was blasphemy that he ever knew him, and the Lord had to deal with him. And the third man was Judas Iscariot, mentioned 9 times in the chapter, and here is a man that never had life, never had been truly born again, and the Lord had to deal with him. So these are the three individuals in chapter 13, and the Lord in this lovely chapter, before he starts his teaching at all, he has to deal with three conditions. In connection with three men, one is a spiritual man, one is a carnal man, and the other is a natural man. Now, as far as the spiritual man is concerned, it was pride. As far as the carnal man, Simon Peter, is concerned, it was presumption. But as far as Judas Iscariot, the natural man, is concerned, it was perversity. But the Lord had to deal very, very solemnly with these three individuals before he starts his teaching at all. Now, that's chapter 13. And when we look at it, the lovely, lovely teaching of Christ, and the lovely example that he gives here, he deals with these three conditions. My beloved brethren, here tonight, I do want to say that before we can be taught anything, before the Lord can teach us anything that's wrong in our hearts, our lives, or our testimony, that has to be dealt with first of all. And the Lord could see that. But in the most gracious, kindly way, the Lord deals with it. And again, I want to point out that John chapter 13 is completely enclosed in love. Read at the beginning, having loved his own which was in the world, he loved them unto the uttermost. And after that preparation, after dealing with those conditions, again it ends with love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So I do want to say, beloved friends, tonight, that this is the basic fundamental truth of Christianity. And anybody that hates his brother, or going around with a sour disposition, and a sinister look in their eye, pulling people apart, and all that kind of thing, there's something seriously wrong. The great basic fundamental truth of Christianity is love. Not only for Christ himself, but for his people. And anyone going around with a sour disposition, and saying all kinds of unkind and scandalous things about his brother, there's something very seriously wrong. This is the fundamental basis of these chapters. It's mentioned again and again and again. You underline the different times that you find love mentioned in these chapters, and you will be surprised. It's a great basic fundamental doctrine of Christianity, that is love for Christ and love for those that love his name. So chapter 13 is completely enclosed in love. Now in chapter 14, the Lord starts his teaching. And there's some wonderful, wonderful deep teaching here in this chapter that's so familiar to us. And again, I want you to notice that it's enclosed in the untroubled heart. It commences by saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Commences with the untroubled heart. And again, it closes with the untroubled heart. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So chapter 13 is enclosed in love, and chapter 14 is enclosed in the untroubled heart and the peace of God. Now looking at that chapter, all we could do last night was just skim the surface. But I do want to appeal to each one of us here tonight, sit down carefully and notice the four men that's mentioned in it and the four questions that they asked, and also the four answers that the Lord Jesus gave. Peter has his question, Thomas has his question, Philip has his question, and Judas, not Iscariot, but Levius, or Thaddeus as he's called in the other Gospels, he has his question too. Now, as far as Simon Peter is concerned, the teaching, the revelation the Lord gave to him was the second coming. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Simon Peter is given the revelation for the first time of the secret rapture of the church. Not the appearing, not the manifestation, but that Christ is coming to receive us unto himself to take us to the Father's heart. As far as doctrine is concerned, it's the first time in Holy Scripture where we get this tremendous truth. So first of all, the coming. And then Thomas with his question, he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now don't stop when you preach the gospel from that verse. You know, the gospel is involved in it, but there's something deeper and fuller in the verse. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think the truth of priesthood is involved here. The truth of prayer and worship, coming into the presence of the Father, and it takes the whole of the Epistle to the Hebrews to expound that tremendous revelation that was given to Thomas. And then Philip, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And the deepest, fullest teaching anywhere in the New Testament concerning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is given to Philip in this passage. All we could do last night was just skim the surface of that wonderful revelation that was given to Philip. Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. What he wanted was to see the Father. He wanted a revelation. He wanted to see the glory of the Father. And the Lord, I think he must have smiled when he looked at him. He said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not seen me? Hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Teach truth here. The relationship in the different members of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and a little further down, the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, what tremendous teaching we get here concerning the relationship in the different members of the Godhead that were given to Philip in answer to his question. Now, the final one was Judas, and he said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And I think maybe the highest teaching in the chapter is given to the question that Judas asked. I want you to notice verse 23. It's only in recent days, after many, many years of study of the Word of God, that I've realized the tremendous truth that the Lord gives here in answer to the question that Judas asked. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we, notice that little personal pronoun, and we will come unto him and make our home with him. You know, to me, that's tremendous. One of the early truths that I learned as a young believer is when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit came in to dwell in my heart. Now that is something that's characteristic of the present dispensation. Every truly born again believer, on the moment of regeneration, the Holy Spirit of God comes in to dwell. They're not only regenerated, they're not only anointed, but also the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in their heart. And the word that's used in 1 Corinthians connected with it is, my heart is the inner shrine of the Holy Ghost. Now that's a tremendous truth. The stamp of the Holy Ghost is put upon me and upon you and the Holy Spirit comes into my heart. Now, I've known that for many years, but I never dreamed that actually God the Father and God the Son would come to dwell in my heart. And notice the revelation that's given here to Jude. Notice what, again what it says. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Singular. And my Father will love him, and we. Who is that? That is the Son, and the Father, and he will come and make our home, or make our abode with him. Actually, the truth that the Lord is giving here is that the three members of the Holy Trinity have actually promised to come and dwell in my heart. Someone said, is there any other passage of Scripture to corroborate that? Do you remember what the Apostle prays in the Epistle of the Ephesians, chapter 3? He says this, in one of the clauses of a great prayer there, he said, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Not only the Holy Ghost, but actually Christ himself. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And here the personal pronoun is in the context here, that actually Almighty God, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, will come and dwell in the heart of the believer. You know, if we only grasp this great truth, I believe it would completely revolutionize our life. That actually Almighty God, the great truth of the Holy Trinity, they have promised to come and make their home with me. This is something that our poor little minds are not able to grasp. Now here are three men, and each one of these men has a question, and each question is answered by our Lord himself. First of all, the coming, and then secondly, priesthood and the way to the Father, the mediatorship of Christ and coming into his presence, and we have that wonderful, wonderful privilege today. And then the third thing we get here is the members of the Godhead and the relationship between each one. And finally, the Jews, that actually the Holy Trinity will come and abide with those that keep his word. And then it's all concluded in a lovely benediction of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a lovely benediction this is to the four questions that are asked and the answers that are given to them. So I just want to leave that. We weren't able to look at it in any detail last night, but just a little outline of this beautiful, beautiful chapter. Chapter 14, one of the greatest chapters in Holy Scripture and the deepest, fullest teaching, I believe, in the New Testament, we get in this chapter. Now, after this, our Lord, he said, arise, let us go hence. Here there's a break in his teaching. I believe that after this great revelation that he has given to the disciples, I believe that after this, he took the bread and the cup, and he instituted the feast. Now, we do not get that in the Gospel according to John. We don't get the institution of the Lord's Supper in John. We get that in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But here, after he gives this teaching, he said, arise, let us go hence. And I think in Matthew and Mark, we read, after they had summoned him, they went out. And as they're going out, outside the upper room, the next two chapters are given. And it's this chapter 15 that we want to look at for a few moments tonight. Here there's a complete break in the teaching. In chapter 13, 14, it's inside. Chapter 15, 16, it's outside. Chapter 13, 14, it is relationship. But in chapter 15, 16, it is our responsibility. One has to do with our worship and our relation to God. Chapter 13, 14. But chapter 15, 16 has to do with our public testimony for him. And I think that it's very, very important to get a good grasp of what the Lord is doing here. First of all, our relationship to God. And then secondly, our relationship to the world and our testimony are here. Now, at the commencement of this chapter, the Lord, he said these words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And then he gives this lovely, lovely allegory. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration of of the relationship of the believer to Christ in his public testimony for him. Now, the Lord said here, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. I don't think I need to tell anybody here tonight that as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, in the Old Testament, they were the vine. There are three horticultural symbols in relation to the nation of Israel. First of all, the vine, and then the fig, and then the olive tree. Now, I believe that Israel in the past was the vine. At the present time, we are the fig. And I believe in the coming day, when they were brought back into relationship with Jehovah, they will be the olive. We get the vine in Romans chapter 9. We get the fig in Romans chapter 10. And we get the olive tree in Romans chapter 11. That's great dispensational section of the epistle to the Romans. But let's think just for a moment or two of Israel, first of all, in this relationship to God. You know, even among ourselves, nationally, we have some flower or plant or tree that represents the nation. I don't need to tell you that here in this country, in England, it is a rose. In Scotland, it is a thistle. And in Wales, it is a leaf. And here in Ireland, it is a shamrock. And practically every nation under heaven has some horticultural symbol that represents a nation. Now, as far as we're concerned, it's just mere sentiment, this kind of thing. It's just sentiment. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, it has a very deep and important doctrinal meaning. And I think that it's necessary to grasp what the Word of God has to say about the nation of Israel and these three symbols connected with it. In the 80th Psalm, we read about the vine that was brought out of Egypt. And it was planted in the land. And then we read about the boar out of the wood coming and devastating that vine. I believe that the boar out of the wood was the Assyrian and the Babylonian that come into the land, destroy the temple, and absolutely devastated the country. The boar out of the wood. Now, Israel in the Old Testament was God's testimony here below. And she was represented as the vine of God's testimony. But she miserably failed. I don't need to tell you that. Oh, if you think of what Israel did, the people whom God had revealed his mind and will to and given them the law. They were the custodians of the law. And God had revealed himself to them, but they miserably failed. So first of all, the vine in the past. And the Lord says, I am the true vine. Now here is a change of dispensation. Now to complete the picture, at the present time, Israel is regarded as a fig tree. There are three great dispensational passages dealing with the fig. One is Luke chapter 13. And read there about a fig tree in the vineyard. Did you remember the Lord when he came to it? He saw that there was no fruit on the fig tree, and he cursed it. But first of all, you remember the husbandman, he said, let's dig about it and dung it, and see what will happen. And for 3 years, it was, so to speak, it was digged around it. It speaks of the 3 years of ministry of the Lord Jesus. But oh, at the end of that time, you know what happened? They rejected the Lord of life and glory. And then the fig tree, it was ordered to be cut down. Luke chapter 13. And then you remember again in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord, as he comes out of the temple, he finds a fig tree without any fruit on it. And he went to find fruit on it, and then he cursed it, and it withered up from the ground. I believe that that is Israel at the present time. No fruit on the fig tree, and at the present time, it's withered, dry, and barren, and no fruit for God. But then, again, in Matthew 24, we read, when you see the fig tree put on its green leaves, know that the time is nigh, even at the door. And I believe that that is what is happening at the present time. We don't need to tell anybody here tonight of what's happening over in the Middle East. We see the Word of God being fulfilled, the prophetic Word, being fulfilled under our eyes today. the fig tree has put on its green leaves. Israel has a culmination once again, and I believe that the word of God is being fulfilled, and we'll see in the coming day that Christ is going to be the ruler over the nation of Israel when he comes back again at his kingdom and his glory at the revelation when he comes back from heaven to reign. The fig tree putting on its green leaves. So here are three parables on speaking of Israel at the present time. First of all, cut down, withered, and then putting on its leaves again. Now the final picture of Israel in Romans chapter 11 is the olive tree. And the apostle there, speaking about the Gentile and the nation to the Jews, he said, Israel, as the olive tree, it was cut down. And the wild olive branches were grafted in, that is the Gentile. But when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then the wine branches will be taken away, and the nectar branches will be grafted in again, and there will be fruit for God from that olive tree in the coming day. Do you believe that God is a future for Israel? Some people would tell me that God is true with them forever. He has sinned away their day of grace. But I believe that the word of God makes it perfectly plain that the olive tree one day will bear fruit for God. There will be a wonderful revival among the Jewish people when Christ comes back again and the three hands and feet that were nailed to Calvary's cross, and they will acknowledge him as their Savior, as their Messiah. A fountain will be opened for sin and for uncleanness, and a nation will be born in a day, and Christ shall reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So here are three symbols. The vine in the past, the fig tree at the present time, the olive tree in a day that is to come, covering the whole period of Israel's testimony here on this earth. Now looking at the passage here, our Lord, at the end of his earthly career down here, among the disciples, as he leaves the upper room, he says, I am the true vine. And he's using that in comparison with the old vine, that is Israel, who has rejected him. But he says, I am the true vine, and you are the branch, and my Father is the husbandman. You will notice that in the Gospel, in the fig tree, and in the vineyard, you remember the husbandmen were the leaders of the nation of Israel. But here there's a different husbandman. And he said, my Father is the husbandman. Now there's something very, very delightful about that to me. You know, it's the husbandman that holds the pruning knife. In the Old Testament, and in our Lord's earthly life here below, the husbandmen were the leaders, the responsible leaders of the Jewish nation. But the vine today is Christ, and we are the branches, and it says, my Father is the husbandman. Now there's something very, very important about that. Now here the Lord is speaking about something entirely new. God has a testimony today, and what he's speaking about here is a changeover of Israel being God's testimony here below, the testimony that failed. And now the testimony here on the earth is Christ as the true vine, the genuine vine, and it says, ye are the branches. Now there are three branches that are spoken of here, and I just want to pass on a little word about each one. Because each one of these branches, I believe, represents all of us that are here tonight. And I think I want to take these three branches and what the Lord has to say about them, and I want to apply them to my own heart and ask myself, on which category am I here tonight? So the first thing he says is this, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now here, first of all, is the fruitless branch. The branch that's not bearing any fruit at all. The fruitless branch. And then secondly, there's the fruitful branch. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. First of all, the fruitless branch. Secondly, the fruitful branch. And then he speaks about a withered branch. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, in the vine, that is the Lord Jesus Christ is the center and the source of our testimony down here, is this here of three branches. And the first branch is the branch that's not very fresh. And by the way, the word that's used here is not bearing fruit. It's a present participle. If you want to look at the tense, the verb tense of the word, it's a branch that's not bearing any fruit at all. I would like to ask you, is there such a thing as a believer today that is no fruit at all in her life? I believe there is. Oh, the tragedy of many, many of God's dear people today is that there's no fruit in their life at all for God. The fruitless life. And it says here that he takes it away. Now there is a twofold explanation, a twofold meaning to the word that the Lord uses here. And I'm not dogmatizing about it at all. But first of all, he says, the branch that's not bearing any fruit, he takes it away. That means to say, out of any fear of error. And it could lead to discipline. You know, I believe that a person is living down here a wasted life, and there's absolutely no fruit at all in their life for God, sometimes God, in his discipline, will remove that person and prematurely take them home to heaven. It's not a question at all of a person losing their soul salvation, but it's testimony. It's fruit bearing. And you know, I believe in life. And there's absolutely no fruit at all in their life for God. Sometimes God, in his discipline, will remove that person and prematurely take them home to heaven. It's not a question at all of a person losing their soul salvation, but it's testimony. It's fruit bearing. And you know, I believe that many are taken to heaven before their time. Now, I do want to say this, beloved friends, tonight. If anyone is suddenly taken away from us, never, never, never say that that person has been taken away in death. Please don't do that. Leave that to the Lord himself. Because I do believe that sometimes God has a purpose in removing a person when they're very young. And sometimes through no fault of their own, circumstances may demand that the Lord, he graciously takes that soul and takes them to hell. But I believe it is possible for a person that has no fruit in their life for God and their life is being wasted, the Lord says, now you just come home. But he takes them home. He takes them home before the time. He takes it away. But now there is another meaning to the word. And if you care to investigate the word, it occurs 102 times in the New Testament. And 40 times the word is used here for take it away, it means to elevate or to raise up. Now, if you investigate the word, you find that that is true. It has two meanings. One is to remove. And the second meaning of the word is to elevate. And about 40 times, the word is actually used here, it means to lift up or to elevate. Now, anyone who has seen vines being cultivated, you know that the very first thing that the vine does is God. That plant, when it starts to bud and shoot up, you know, it's like a potato plant or a tomato plant that's not able to stand by itself. Some little time ago, I was down in South Africa, and there's a beautiful, beautiful valley there called the Hex River Valley. It's the area where Fred English worked for many years. Woodford, where he lived, is the center of it. And there are acres and acres, there's square miles down there of beautiful, beautiful vineyards. And anyone that would go there to see them planted in the springtime, the very first thing that the vine dresser does, as soon as the branches, as soon as the tendrils start coming out of the vine, the very first thing you have to do is build a little trestle so that the vine, as it grows up, is able to rest upon it. Otherwise, it will trail in the dirt. It's not able to stand up by itself. And you'll find it down in the mud, you'll find it in the dust and the dirt, and the first operation of the vine dresser, he lifts it up. So that when it starts to bear fruit, and those clusters of the vines, they hang down, and the air and the sunshine are able to surround them, and so it's able to bear fruit. I would suggest that maybe this is the primary application of this first branch. He that beareth not fruit, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, first of all, he taketh away. And that could be true. But on the other hand, he lifts it up. Before they can say any truth at all, it has to be lifted up out of the dirt. Isn't that the epistle of Ephesians? You know, the first thing that God does with his dear children. And before there can be any truth at all for God, he lifts it up out of the dirt. In the heavenly places in Christ. You know, when we do that, lift it up out of the dirt of this world, and the filth, and all that's going around in the world today, and all the insects, and the microbes, and the grubs, and all the vessels that would destroy the first thing he does, he lifts it up. And he builds that little trestle so that the fruit, it can bear fruit, hanging down. So that is the fruitless branch. And this twofold operation, I believe, the twofold meaning of the word that's used here is, first of all, he would take it away, he'd remove it. He would take it to heaven, take the person to heaven prematurely, but on the other hand, before they can bear fruit, it has to be elevated, it has to be lifted up. Now the second branch. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So that word purge, it's what we would say today, he washes it, or he takes away anything there that would prevent the fruit developing. And I think it could also be translated, he cleans it. Now one thing that's very, very necessary in a vine, when it's being cultivated, all those tendrils and those branches that are shooting out all over the place, you have to use a cleaning knife. And you know, it's only an expert can do that. There's no apprentice or any amateur can prune a vine. It takes a man that knows what he's doing. And the man that holds a knife in his hand, as he's pruning the vine, and as he's cutting off those tendrils, he has an object before him, and that is that there may be more fruit. You know, the pruning knife is not a very pleasant operation. And I may be speaking to someone here tonight, and God knows you have felt the knife. You know, I've heard some stories since I came over here to Northern Ireland. And I know that many of God's dear children have a weeping eye today. And to know a little bit about the vine dresser. But my father is a husband of mine. He has never given the knife to me. And by the way, he doesn't give the knife to you either. And let's never forget that it's my father that's the husband of mine that holds that knife. And anybody going around with a knife in their hand, using the knife, everywhere they go, there's something wrong. But it's my father. My gracious heavenly father. He uses a knife. And he's the one that does it for me. 2 years ago, I was over in Angola. I was with a dear brother, one of my most beloved fellow workers over there, and of any man that I have ever known, being linked in service with the Lord that has a pruning knife, it's my dear brother. I may have told the story how that some years ago, the loss of a little boy. I was there at the time, and the child, when he was putting on the bed at night, he had fever. He attended of 102, the little fellow had malaria. And the father, he took a tablet of quinine and put it on the child's tongue, trying to get him to swallow. And of course, the child hissed and stopped, and the child spat it out. And he could see that he had to get that medicine into the child. He took another tablet of quinine and put it on the little fellow's tongue, and when it struggled to get the little boy to swallow it, it went down the wrong passage. Right into his windpipe, and it stuck at the bifurcation of the two lungs deep in the child's chest. And that dear brother, who had been in the medical corps during the war and had seen all kinds of tragedy, very fast with a child 2 years of age on his knees, and he had to watch him slowly die. No help of any kind. And while he did everything he possibly could, he dislodged that tablet of quinine at the stuck. Right away, beat him a child's chest, turned him upside down and beat him on the back, tried to dislodge it, but he couldn't. And he had that awful experience of putting the child across his knees and watching slowly put to death. After the child was dead, he sent for us. And my wife arrived there. I'll never forget what we found when we went there. Here was a young couple. I had that little boy. And before we got there, they already had him buried. And I just sat down beside him, and I put my two arms around him, and just sat there and slowly wept. And the wife, Winifred, was her name, beautiful, beautiful musician, lovely voice. I had a little organ in the corner, and she went over, and she sat down and started to play. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more than I shall sing, but all the joy. When I shall wake in the palace of the king, I'll never forget the feeling in that room. She tried to comfort them, tried to help them in any way that she could, but the pruning knife was there. She brought the pair of them home to our house, and we spent a couple of weeks with her. And then we took them home. And just after they arrived home, the father had had that terrible experience with his child. Just after he arrived there, he went down the garden to get some lettuce or some cabbage for the evening meal. And somebody had dug a hole in the garden and put spears that were sticking up in the bottom of the hole to catch an animal that had been coming into the garden. And they had covered it with bracken and with bamboo, and it was camouflaged. And when Charlie jumped over into the garden, he didn't know it was there, and he fell into that hole. And he was impaled on the spears on the bottom of it that went into his abdomen, and he was hanging on those spears in the bottom of the hole. And then when they described what happened, just too terrible and so horrible even to describe. But in any case, he was able to extricate himself, grabbed some of the roots that were sticking out of the hole, lifted himself up at the spears, and then collapsed on the side of the hole. In a most remarkable way, the spears had not severed the main arteries of the vein in his abdomen. But in any case, he recovered from that. A little while afterwards, his wife, that dear girl that had sung that beautiful hymn, she came down with cancer. And after 5 years of terrible suffering, God took dear ones to home. Now, it was just one thing after another. And I don't know of anybody that is more of a great Christ about today than that dear God. He's over in Angola at the present time. And he's one of my best friends and one of my dearest friends. But I tell you know something to pruning knife. And the reason for the pruning knife is it might bring more fruit. First of all, the fruitful branch, and then the fruitful branch. And the reason for the purging and the pruning knife is that there may be more fruit. And my beloved friend tonight, as you're having the feel of that knife at the present time, let's never forget that the reason is that there's something of the grace of Christ and something of fruit in your life may be brought out as a result of that night. And don't forget, too, that it's my father. My father is the husbandman. Not the former husbandman that took care of the vineyard in our Lord's time, but today it's my father. My father is the husbandman. Now, the third branch here is the withered branch. Now, I know that there are different interpretations of the withered branch, but as far as I'm concerned, I believe that that branch, formerly in the vine, was a true believer. Some would say it's a lifeless professor, but a lifeless professor never was in the vine. It is a withered branch, and read that men take them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Is it possible for a believer, a true believer, that formerly had a testimony for God, and then something has happened in our life, and their testimony is gone? And I believe it is. I don't think that what is indicated here in the withered branch is a false prophetic. I believe it's a real believer who has lost his testimony. Is it such a thing? Did you ever find anybody who once was in assembly fellowship, and who once was a tremendous testimony for God, and something happened in their life, and their testimony is gone? Now, this is an illustration. I want to tell something that happened some years ago in my own life. Not any second-hand story. There was a dear brother, quite a number of years ago, wanted to come out to Africa and to do the work of the Lord. I had a good deal to do with him. But that dear brother, during the war, there was a difficulty of getting out there, and we were able to make some arrangements that he was able to go. Now, after he had landed in South Africa, I heard some stories of some things that were happening. And by the way, he had a wife and 2 children. He left the wife and family at home and he went out there alone. And when he was out there, I heard some story that it was misbehaved. I kept it to myself. I didn't say anything to anybody. But after we had had our quarrel, and I went back there, and he met me at the boat at his house, and I asked him out for a meal. And sitting at the table in the city of Cape Town, I asked him a question. I said, I've heard certain things, I said, about you and about your testimony. And by the way, he was a man that could minister the word. A man who could preach the gospel. He had appearance. He had everything. And if anybody could have been a testimony for God, it was certainly that man. I believe he was a true believer. I believe he was truly born again. But when he landed out there, he became friendly with a young woman. And the stories that I had heard that he had been acting in a very unbecoming way. So I thought I'd ask him. And sitting at the table, I looked him in the eye and I said, Brother, are these things that I have heard, are they true? And he looked me in the eye and he said, Who told you? I said, Now look. I said, That's not important. That's not important at all. But I said, I want to ask you, these things that I have heard, are they true or are they not true? And finally he blurted out, Yes, he said, they are true. And I said, I want to tell you. He said that I'm going to divorce my wife. And I said, I'm going to marry that girl. I did everything I possibly could, talking to him, and I tried to do it in as gracious, kindly way as I could. And I told him all the implications of what had happened. I said, First of all, you're going to break your wife's heart. Secondly, you're going to bring a stigma over the head of your children. Thirdly, you'll have to be disciplined by the assembly. I don't know of an assembly anyway would tolerate that kind of conduct. And I pointed out to him all the implications of what had happened. After I was through, he thanked me. He said, I want to thank you, he said, for your faithfulness, but he said, I want to tell you also, he said, that I'm determined to do what I want to do. I'm going to divorce my wife and I'm going to marry that girl. I was broken hearted, and I finally had to leave him. You know, it all came true. He did what he said he was going to do. He divorced his wife. He broke his wife's heart. Children never would put their foot in any meeting where the gospel is preached today on account of what happened. He lost his testimony. And one day I picked up a newspaper in Africa, and there was an account there of a plane crash in German Southwest Africa. And when I read down the list of those that had lost their lives and had been committed in that plane crash, I found his name there. Men gather them. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Oh, beloved friends, hear them. I don't tell this in any unkind way. God knows. We're brokenhearted when these things happen. I believe that this is what this verse means. Men gather them. The withered branch. Was he a believer? I believe he was. I believe he was a truly born again believer, but he was trapped. And he fell into that trap. And the result was, he was the withered branch that was cast into the fire and burned. Now I want to take this to myself. The Lord knows I have no intention at all of saying anything unkind to anybody else. There's not one of us here tonight have a right home. We're on the journey. And may God help us, as long as God leads us down here, to be the fruitful branch. And if you're getting the pruning knife tonight, my beloved friend, you thank God for it. There's a gracious, kindly hand behind it. And that hand, it means that He wants to bear fruit in your life. And my time is gone. I would love to turn over to a number of passages in the New Testament that deal with fruit, just exactly what it is. You know, first of all, fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit. All that lovely cluster, that lovely cluster of fruit that we get there, that's what comes with abiding in Christ. Keeping close to the vine, abiding in Him. The fruit of the Spirit manifests in our life. And then the fruit of our lips. You know, in that passage in Hebrews chapter 13, we read there, the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto God. I always feel a kind of sorry when I sit at the Lord's table on Sunday morning and there's maybe half a dozen brethren there that never open their mouth. Again, I'm not being critical. All I want to do is to encourage. And my dear brother, if you're sitting Sunday after Sunday and Sunday after Sunday and keeping your mouth shut, and never feel exercised about giving out a hymn or getting up and just in a few simple words thanking God for saving us all, I think there's something wrong. Please do the exercise about taking part in exercising your priesthood. It's a wonderful privilege to get up and just the fruit of her lips, giving thanks for the time to set the house clear. That is the fruit of her lips. And then the fruit in the gospel. What a lovely thing it is to see a man going and preaching the gospel and the fruit of his love. Now I think there's one more joy. When the gospel is being praised, the gospel is being preached, to see people coming and confessing Christ, greatest honor and the greatest privilege unto heaven. And then there's a fruit, also described in Romans chapter 16, that is sealed fruit, that is the sacrificial giving of God's peace, and it's called sealed fruit. Now these are this is fruit in the life of the believer. No, may the Lord help us keep one of the seals from us, not to be like the branch that's fruitless, but to be like the fruitful branch, and oh, may God preserve us, that we never may be the withered branch that men take. Men take and they're cast into a fire, and they are fire. May God bless you. A little word of prayer. Our God and Father, we bow again in thy presence with thankful, grateful heart for thy word. We thank you for these tremendous statements of our Lord himself. And our Father, we thank thee not only for the position where thou hast placed us in Christ and the great opportunity of abiding in the vine, but our Father, we do pray that from day to day we may not live a wasteful life, but we pray that it may be dedicated to thee and that there may be some fruit for thyself in our lives done here. Now we commend it to thee and our beloved Peter. Lord, bless each one here tonight, both old and young. And we do pray that as long as we're left down here, let it be long or short, that it may be our great ambition to please thee and to bring comfort for thyself in our life and testimony. Now this is our desire. We command us again to thee, asking thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Again, it's a little over the time, and I want to ask for the same. Lord willing, tomorrow night, we'll have a look at chapter 16. We're so glad to see a number of our dear friends here tonight that we haven't seen before. I want to make you feel welcome. If it's possible to come again tomorrow night, the last evening that we will be here. We're just so glad of those friends. May God bless each one for this evening.